This morning we're going to be reading chapters 4 and 5 from Revelation. This is found on page 1236 of the Pew Bibles. It's quite a long passage that we're going to be reading, and so we're going to make it interactive. You'll see in both chapters there are little sections which have been indented. If we can all join together and read those as a church. I think there are five times that we do that. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept, and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
I wonder, does the name Julian Bream mean anything to anybody? Yes. Guitarist, classical guitarist. He's considered, so I was reading, the finest classical guitarist of the last century. 40 years ago, I recall going to a concert and hearing him play. I had never heard music like it. This lone man came onto the stage with his guitar and he produced the most amazing music. He filled the hall that night with playing that, well, it's hard to describe, really. It had great intensity. It had great virtuosity. His ability was just obvious to anybody who heard him. It was dramatic at times. It was peaceful at others. You could hear a pin drop. And I went out that night on a high. I told all my friends about Julian Bream. I went and bought his, well, they were vinyl then, but subsequently have bought CDs. And I was reminded about him last week because I was hearing on the radio that last week he received, aged 80, the Gramophone Lifetime Achievement Award. The interviewer spoke of the dozens of CDs he'd made, all the composers who had written music for him. And he finished the interview by saying, You are a worthy recipient of this award. Yes, I thought, he is worthy. After all, he alone, well, what he's done for classical guitar music. He is worthy of honor because he's a great musician. There is no one his equal. He is worthy of praise. Well, this morning, we, in case you weren't aware of it, we have been singing the praises, not of Julian Bream, but of our God. That last hymn we've just sung, the last verse, we've said, crown him the Lord of years, the potentate, the ruler, the king of time. He's the creator, we said, of the rolling spheres. I imagine that's talking about all the planets in majesty sublime. All hail, we've said, Redeemer, hail, for you have died for me. Your praise shall never, never fail through all eternity. But I wonder, as we sing those words, is that how we think of God? Is this how we speak of him to one another? Is this how we speak of him in life, tomorrow at the office, or at the checkout, or at the school gate? How big is our picture of God? Well, chapters 4 and 5 give us a big vision of God, or rather, they give us a vision of a big God. Big in the context sort of feels a weak word. For we're given a vision of more than a big God. The God we revealed here is majestic, he's almighty, he's eternal, he's wise, he's holy, he's personal. He is at the one at the center of all things, of all history, of all peoples, of all galaxies, of all time. There is no one his equal. There's no one remotely above, like him. He is above all people. He is above all powers. He is above all things. He is worthy to be praised. But let's see why. Look with me then at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So this door stands open in heaven to give the Apostle John access to it and to the vision he'll see. A voice invites him up, the same voice that we've heard in chapter 1, the voice of Jesus. It is always through Jesus alone that we have access to God, and the same was true for John. And he gives a description of what he saw. Firstly, to the seven churches in Asia Minor that we were thinking about last week, but also to us. And as again, we're getting an unveiling, a drawing back of the curtain. We're looking in this morning, a preview to what is described in verse 1 there. I will show you what must take place after this. What is the after this? Well, it's from here on to the end of the book of Revelation. It is from now on in our present time to the second coming of Jesus. It is what's called the last days, the days we live in now. They've been the last days since Jesus first came. And those last days will finish the last day when Jesus returns. And look at what he sees. Firstly, he sees a throne, we're told, with someone sitting on it. At this stage, it's tantalizing. We're not told who that person is, but we are told something about them because they're sitting on a throne. And thrones are for rulers, thrones are for kings. Verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Have you ever tried describing a rainbow to someone? What it looks like? What you really need to do is show them a rainbow. Because your description won't actually do justice, will it, to the rainbow when you actually see one. This summer on holiday with friends, there were shrieks, come and see, there's a rainbow. And whenever there's a rainbow, we don't think, oh yeah, rainbow. We go, and well, in our family, we always want to go and have a look because it's magnificent, aren't they? This rainbow, I saw something I'd not seen for a very long time. It was a double rainbow. And we just stood there and looked at it as it, because they're changing, aren't they, as the light changes and the rain changes. They're just brilliant. We gazed at it in wonder. Well, imagine such a rainbow around someone. Well, let's jump to the end of the chapter where it's revealed who this is. Verse 8, it is the Lord God Almighty is the someone. He is the one who sets the rainbow in the sky in the first place, who back in Genesis, after the flood, says to Noah, this will be a sign of my covenant with you and with all life on earth. Around this throne are the 24 thrones with the 24 elders. Later on in Revelation, it tells us that 24 represents the 12 tribes of Israel that we find in the Old Testament and the 12 disciples, apostles that we find in the New Testament, representative, if you like, of the people of God. And what are they? They're dressed in white. You'd have to be in white because you've been made pure and perfect to sit around the perfect one. And they've got crowns on their heads. Not something they've earned by merit, not something they deserved, but God's reward, his gift to his people who hold on to him. Remember last week, the word of promise to that church in Smyrna, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So John sees with his eyes, but we also are told that he hears thunder and lightning. And again, if we know our Old Testament, that's a picture of when God appeared on Mount Sinai, just before he gave the Ten Commandments. He sees seven lamps blazing, bright light, the light of the churches of Christ. Seven spirits, or as your footnote in the Bible says, the sevenfold spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who indwells his people, who reflects the very presence of God and what looks like a sea of glass. What we're given is a picture. It's like a painting. It's a visual, and our eyes are drawn to it. We're drawn to the center, which is the throne of God. But as we look, we see more and more the four living creatures. It says, like a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle. Why these faces? Well, don't they image something of the glory of God? Just think about it. The lion, or the king of the jungle, he's the greatest of the fiercest, greatest and the fiercest of the wild animals. The ox is the strongest domestic animal. The eagle's the most majestic of birds. And man, of course, is given to rule over the animals by God. They're fantastical creatures, aren't they? They've got all sorts of wings and eyes. But note, most importantly, what they say. They never stop saying, verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. As we saw this morning, and Matthew read that passage from Isaiah 6, this isn't something new. This is who God is. And we're at the very heart of God's presence. And what do we find? What is God most like? Well, he is holy. Holiness comes first. John's readers lived in a world where evil was rampant and apparently powerful. I just think about the news that we've seen this week. Here's just snippets. The evil of a mother who starves her child to death. The evil of parents who I read about in India murdered their daughter and beheaded her boyfriend because of their proposed marriage. The murder of a politician in Greece because of his political views. Now, the world is full of evil, isn't it? We can become numb to it because it's just so overwhelming. Daily our news is full of it. But it won't triumph. It won't triumph. Holiness will triumph over all evil. This vision of heaven that God is holy, that sense of separateness and picture of purity and goodness. Here is the Lord God Almighty. This is no passing phase, his holiness. He says he is, he was, and he is to come. And his power, his eternal being, ensure that his holiness will triumph over all evil. And as the creatures sing, they're joined by the 24 elders. So this isn't a sort of static painting that you come and look at and it's silent. No, this is like, well, I was trying to think what it's like. It must have been like 3D, a sort of surround sound. And listen to what they say in verse 11. You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. See, here is the response to the Lord God Almighty that's being revealed, who is the creator and sustainer. You are worthy. Just stop for a moment, pause for a moment. The next breath you take, the life you have today, you're not independent. You're sustained moment by moment by the one who created you. The next heartbeat, and the one after that, and the one after that. You depend upon him, even when we don't acknowledge that. He keeps you. He sustains you moment by moment through the most testing of illness, through the worst days of depression, through the deepest troughs of despair. Here's the response to such a God as ours. You are worthy. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You see, what a vision of God. As we prayed this morning, I said to them, this feels a daunting chapter to preach because we're entering into, well, the very presence of God as it's revealed here to us. What a privilege that we have the curtains drawn back and we can look in. It is an amazing picture. And you sort of sense that John is almost struggling for words here to describe what he's seeing. It is almost indescribable. It's so glorious and awesome. In a miniature sense, it's like that sense of when we see something that is brilliant, like a rainbow, or something that does take our breath away. We can't describe it. So chapter 4, there's this compelling, there's this captivating vision of God at the center. But chapter 5 goes further. It expands this vision. In a sense, it doesn't stretch it, it adds to it. And again, we'll find a response. Both chapters, we get a vision and a response, a vision and a response. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. What is this scroll? Well, it's most likely a heavenly book. It contained God's plans, his destiny for the world. And no one is found worthy. And John, in verse 4, we read, weeps and weeps because He longs for God's plans to be accomplished. And one of the elders say in verse 5, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And what he hears, he then sees, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." We've just been told, though, we're going to see a lion and we see a lamb. If you like, well, the lion, if you like, is lamb-like. The lion who has conquered or triumphed, verse 5, because he was prepared to be a lamb. This lion who is referred to in verse 5, well, we know that that is a way that Jesus was described, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Do you remember that Palm Sunday? He rode in as a king to Jerusalem. The crowds cheered, cried Hosanna as he went into Jerusalem, who on Good Friday went out of Jerusalem, we read, led like a lamb to the slaughter. You remember John the Baptist? His first words on seeing Jesus, "Look," he said, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, why is Jesus worthy to open this scroll? Because, verse 5, he conquered. He triumphed. And verse 9 tells us what this triumph is. "You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God." He conquered sin. He defeated death. Here in this vision, we see the slain lamb standing. We see, well, it's a picture, isn't it, of his death. Slain lamb standing, his resurrection. As Jesus says in 1:18, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." People have tried to represent this slain lamb standing. A lamb standing. You may have seen these pictures sometimes. You see paintings sometimes in stained glass. A picture of a lamb standing on all fours, but with a spear piercing its side and the blood dripping out. It's a picture worth getting our heads round, for it speaks dramatically, it speaks graphically of costly victory. It's a picture of the one who stands at the center of the universe, beside the throne of his Father, the Lord God Almighty. It's not a gruesome, it's not a repulsive picture. You know, let me put a picture in your mind, like roadkill. You see a deer that's been hit by a car lying on the side of the road, as I did last week, in a pool of blood. That sort of revolts us and makes us sad. But this is a glorious picture here, the slain lamb standing. The four living creatures we read at the sight of the lamb, along with the 24 elders, they fall down before the lamb, verse 8. They sing a new song. This isn't a song of sadness, this is a song of praise and triumph that ripples out from the center. Again, it's a brilliant picture. Verse 11, after the elders, you get the thousands of angels, and 10,000 times 10,000. They take up the song. Then verse 13, we read that all creation joins in singing this song. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Did you notice that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, this slain lamb standing, he has bought you? I don't know if you realize that. You're not your own. You have been bought at a price. You have been ransomed for God. You're not your own. You are his. How big is your picture of God? Do you see him as someone who has sent his son Jesus to die that you might be forgiven? Well, that's true. We are forgiven by Christ. That is glorious. But how much more is there here? A great price has been paid for you. I mean, can you think of a greater price? The Son of God dying for you to release you from sin and death. And verse 10, as it says, to make you to be a kingdom and priest, to serve our God. Our destiny in Christ is to be not looking in, as John is doing here, not looking in at this picture, not going to a gallery as we might and seeing a great picture on a wall and being wowed by that picture and thinking it's magnificent, as we should do when we look at this. But actually, do you know what? We're going to be in the picture. We're going to be there with the 24 elders, dressed in white with golden crowns before the Lord God Almighty, before this glorious, victorious, slain lamb standing, the Lord Jesus. And not just you, of course. It says here, he purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's repeating those to say there is no one, however far away they are from God, whatever mess their lives are in, who can't be made perfect and be brought into this very throne room of God. For his blood was shed for them as it was for you and I. Now, how do we respond? Well, how do they respond? Let's, before we get to us, how do they respond in heaven to this Redeemer, the life-giving, lion-like lamb? Well, they respond as they did at the end of chapter 4, at the vision of the Lord God Almighty. The response is the same, isn't it? You are worthy. The Son is as worthy as the Father. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now you may be thinking, oh, this is all far too fantastical and sort of fairy tale-like. We can't get our heads around it. I mean, Piers, don't you realise that the reality of life is, well, it's a hard slog, it's difficult, it's depressing, sometimes it's even really dark. The daily grind just feels unremitting and unending. There's fears and worries, there's many troubles and anxieties. How does this really fit with the reality of my daily life? Well, try and picture it like this. Let me explain by way of a situation that happened to me this summer. We went on holiday and we were overseas. We were sitting in a plane at the airport. We taxied past other planes at the airport. Some were being repaired, went past a hangar where that was going. Others were arriving, others were departing. And then you sit there for a long time, as you sometimes do in a train. You wonder what on earth's happening. Nobody tells you. And then finally the captain says, we're just waiting for clearance from the control tower. You see others going past you and think, well, why on earth aren't we going? You know, I paid all this money and, you know, my holiday's ebbing away, sitting on an airport tarmac, and I didn't expect that. It all seems strange. You can't make head or tail of it. But if we were able to go from there to the control tower, we'd get the big picture. We'd see what was going on the ground. We'd be able to see the pictures of the forecast, that actually there was a great storm coming in. We'd get the plan, why some are delayed or stranded or being repaired. We might say, well, that's just another reality, but it's not, is it? That's the big picture reality. For as we see partially now, we're not the ones in the control tower. We think we are in the control tower, ordering our life. But the mess of life, the struggles and the suffering, well, they're not the whole picture. This morning, is not the sum total of reality. Far from being a fairy tale, Revelation is this privileged unveiling from the throne room, the control tower of the universe, if you like. And it's a glorious, it's an awesome, it's a majestic picture of what is now and what will take place later. So to finish, so often I think we have a small, diminished, reduced picture of our Lord and God and of Jesus Christ. I read this week, a student once asked the Franciscan teacher, Bonaventure, why don't people love God more? His reply was this: they don't love him because they don't know him. Well, here we get a vision of what it is to know God, of who he is. We know more about him. And not knowing in the sense of just filling our heads with knowledge, but knowing in the sense of trusting the slain lamb standing. And that can only lead to worship, which is to declare, you are worthy. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.